In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we have a truth that's sort of the hinge upon which the rest of the book swings and gives us an outline to think about as Dr. Luke unfolds the truth recorded here. All right, in Acts 1:8, Jesus is speaking to them, and he's telling them, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the uttermost part of the earth." Now this morning we're coming to chapter 13, and what we have seen is the unfolding of Acts 1:8 as God is spreading the gospel and sending his witnesses there in Jerusalem, then into the other area through Peter and Philip, and in chapter 13 we go to the uttermost part of the world with the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. So we need to understand what God is doing here. God is carrying out his plan to send the gospel into all the world. It's his plan, it's his purpose. He is the superintendent, he is the supervisor, he's calling the shots, he's doing it, and it's happening. And because of that, you and I have heard the gospel clear over here in the United States of America. And God has raised up this nation to be a wealthy nation and to be a center of the gospel, so that missionaries and witnesses from this country have gone into all the world. So we're a part of Acts 1:8, and we're a part of Acts chapter 13. Now let's read what occurred here in the church in Antioch. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now I need to mention here about Antioch. It's to the north of Jerusalem, and it has become the center of Christianity, no longer Jerusalem, a Jewish thing. Christianity is not a Jewish thing, it's a worldwide thing, and God is taking the gospel to the Gentiles. So there's a church in Antioch, and he mentions who's here, verse 2. "And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they had reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper." So they're on their way. And they're going to go all the way over into Asia Minor, into some of the cities that are listed here in the New Testament. Now we ask the question, what kind of a church is in touch with the Lord, gets direction from the Lord, and is able to send out people into all the world? What kind of church did God use to do that? Well, we learn here it was a worshiping church. While they were ministering, praising God, praying to the Lord, having communion together, the Lord said and spoke to them. It is a worshiping church, a church of sincere praise and honor to the Lord. Secondly, it was a teaching church. And there are listed here some men who are prophets and teachers. It was an instructed church. They were into the Word of God, which is central to any group of Christians who meet. You can't have Christians meeting apart from the Word of God and keep that group healthy. And I don't care how you label it, a prayer group, a fellowship group, a missions group, or whatever it is. If the Word of God isn't central to that group, it breaks down. And I have seen prayer groups become gossip groups because they don't stay fresh in the Word of God and be instructed in the truth. It was a worshiping church, it was a teaching church, and it was a listening church. They were looking to God, and they were dependent upon Him for direction. And they weren't telling Him what to do, they were listening for instructions. And then it became a sending church, because when the Holy Spirit did speak to them, it says that when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So there's a dual thing. They're sent out by the Holy Spirit, but the church is also in agreement with them. And that's an important thing for any person who is sensing the call of God. It must be in agreement with the church, with the people of God. And so here's a wonderful thing that's happening here in the church of Antioch. While they were ministering, the Lord said, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me. Now, we have a doctrine called sanctification. What does that mean? It means to be set apart for holiness. We use the same word for separation. The same word is translated holy. The same word is translated saints. Set apart for me or sanctify to me, he said. For me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. And they heard, and they followed through, and they commissioned these men and ordained these men that they should be the ones to go out from Antioch into all the world. So we have the church in Antioch. Now we have, secondly, the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. Now, we mention a great deal the sovereignty of God. And we should make that very clear that we are also talking not only about the sovereignty of God the Father, but the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sovereign God. He is no less God. He is no less deity. He is no less divine than is God the Father. He is God. We should also make it clear that we are believing in the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. He is God. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent, and He is immutable, and He is in charge of the church. We might say, this is the age of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, you have God the Father for His people. During the days of the gospel, you have the Lord Jesus Christ with His people. In these days, we have God the Holy Spirit in His people. And He is the one today who is directing us. And He is sovereign over the church, over our lives. How can we say that? Well, we notice here that He initiated the communication. That He came to them while they were worshiping, ministering to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit communicated with them. Now, we don't know exactly how that happened. He may have used a spokesman. During Old Testament days, of course, we know that there were visions and dreams and prophets. But now we have some Christians meeting in the name of the Lord. But the Holy Spirit made it clear And he spoke to them and said to them and revealed to them what he wanted done. This is his sovereignty. And you know that this is what God has done throughout history? He has always initiated to men what he wants done. It wasn't their bright idea. It wasn't because they were smart or that they were so holy. It was because God came to them to direct them. When Adam and Eve had sinned, Adam was hiding from God. And God came to Adam. Adam was not seeking God. No one has ever sought the Lord first. God comes to men. God came to Abraham. God came to Jacob. God came to Isaac. God came to David while he's out tending the sheep. God came to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, arrested him, turned him around, brought him to himself. And if you're a Christian, that's true in your life. God came to you. Thank him for that, or we wouldn't be here. God came to these people and initiated a work in their lives. Now, he not only initiated, he gave instruction. He is telling the church what he wants known. He made known his will. And the will of God for us is in the Bible. You don't learn the word of God by going out and sitting under a tree and trying to meditate on Mother Earth. You learn about God in the Bible and with God's people in worship. And he made known his will and said, sanctify to me, or set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. He initiated it, he gave instructions, made known his will, and thirdly, he chooses the workers. It is not up to the whim or the fancy of men or to the church itself. It's to the Lord to call his people and send them out. He chose Saul and Barnabas, but there's a whole church there. But he singles out these people for a work. Now, that is true of every Christian. God calls us to a work, to a mission that he has selected for us. He chooses the workers, and he names them. And then he directs the workers to the work. Separate for me Saul and Barnabas to the work which I have called them. Then he also sends them. Now it is true the church responded and they laid hands on them as an indication of the agreement and a sense of ordination and a sense of commission. And I'm sure Paul and Barnabas were very encouraged by that because they were sent out by the people whom they loved and who they were with. But it also says that the Holy Spirit sent them out, verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went to Seleucia and then to Cyprus. So we have a worshiping church, and we have the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit directing evangelism, directing missions, and directing the spreading of his word. Now the response of the church we've looked at, they responded. They did what was directed for them to do. They joined with Paul and Barnabas in what they were going to do, and they sent out, quote, missionaries. Now, every Christian is a missionary. It is not up to a select group of people, normally called clergy. One of the tragedies in our day is that we have carried on the Roman Catholic tradition of separating clergy and people too much. So that clergy sort of become the professional, and he's supposed to know it all and do it all, and the rest of the people become spectators in the work of the Lord. That has to change. Every Christian is a missionary. And it may be in your own home, just in your neighborhood, or just at work. And I'm using the word just, and I shouldn't do that. It's not just. That's big. If you're a missionary at home, that's big. If you're a missionary at work, your neighbor, that's big. And let God put us where He wants us to be. But there are people who spread the Word of God wherever we are. Now, the mission itself, what did they do? Now, they started out here and they went down to Seleucia and then on to Cyprus, which is an island. And as you read through the rest of the book of Acts, in fact, in just these few verses here in Acts 13, we learn that they went to six different places. And they traveled along and they went to some of the major cities in Asia Minor, into Colossae and into Ephesus and into Thessalonica, and established churches that we read about in the New Testament. Now, when we finish Acts, we want to go to 1 Thessalonians, which is a key message about the church. And so if we just had the Gospel of John, and then we start studying 1 Thessalonians, we say, what's Thessalonians? What's that about? Why is there a letter there? Well, because these missionaries went there and established a local church. So it makes sense. And without the book of Acts, you don't have the bridge that tells us about church history. So we have these men going out on a mission. And what do? They have the boldness to go into the Jewish synagogue, into the place where Christ is hated, and the very people who murdered him, and they preach Christ. And they're persecuted. And Paul has suffered beating and hungry, left for dead. And but God is doing it. Some of the Jews believe, and some of the Gentiles believe. And we read about that here in Acts chapter 13, that they went into the synagogue and the Jews were rejecting. And Paul, in a sense, said, all right, we now turn ourselves to the Gentiles. And so as they did that here, we learn that God said, as they preached to the Gentiles, as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. That's Acts chapter 48. And there again is the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. He not only directs the church and directs the missionaries, but He directs salvation. And He saves whom He chooses. Whom He has predestinated and whom He has chosen, He saved. And those who were appointed believed because the Holy Spirit caused them to believe and they responded to the Word of God. And so here in this verse, that as many as were appointed to eternal life, you have a ton of doctrine and truth that needs to be thought about. There is predestination. There is election. There is irresistible grace. There is a definite atonement. So in Acts chapter 13, we have a very pivotal time in history when God is going to fulfill His word about sending the gospel into all the world. And when Jesus left the disciples, He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's a mission. Now, we need to relate that to our day and to our lives. Is that still happening? Yes. God is still sending people into all the world. And He has sent you and us into our place of service. And he sends some of us into other places. And that's his doing. He does the choosing. But we all need to know this. Our mission is the same as the mission of Paul and Barnabas. No less, no different. Wherever we are, we go with the word of God. And salvation is not just salvation from hell to heaven. It's a call here on earth so that we live with a mission and that we are people under orders. And while we are not under the Jewish law, we are under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, under the authority of the Holy Spirit, to be such a worshiper that we are sensing the call and the direction of God in our life. And the result of all this is that the word of God multiplied, and the believers were increased, and that churches were established. This is the work of an apostle. Now, there are no more apostles. There were 12 apostles. And I hear people today claiming to be an apostle. And some of the people in their congregation calling some of their leaders apostles. That is wrong. There are no more apostles. God chose 12, and they died. But we carry on the work of an apostle. And the work of an apostle is to establish local churches. That's what they did. They went out, and there is now a church in Ephesus. There is a church in Colossae. There is a church in Thessalonica. There's a church in Rome that was established by these people. And that's what we're to do today, to establish local churches. And if this church becomes a church of 100 people, then we should start a new church. Should never be over 100 people. With 100 people, you have enough of a total family to worship together. And when it gets beyond that, you need to branch out. So if anybody wants to donate land and building for 2 or 3 churches, we'll accept it. Yeah. And then following this, we have the privilege of living with a purpose. One of the things I used to think about before the Lord grabbed me was going through the daily routine. You get up, you take care of yourself somehow with the hopefully with some deodorant or something that makes it a little bit acceptable. And you may go to work or to business, and then you come home and you have a routine, and maybe you try to have some fun, a little diversion, but it's a daily routine. What's all that about? It gets very boring. And people turn to other things to try to have a little excitement because there's no purpose. And one of the problems with our youth culture today is that they have no challenge to live with a purpose. So they've got to get into all the garbage of life. And you and I need to have a life with a purpose that's more than a daily routine. And I kept saying to myself, there has to be more to life than this. And my life wasn't all that bad in the sense of the world. It was bad in the sense of biblical truth. But it was a daily routine that was not fulfilling. There had to be something more. And I think that's true for many Christians today. There has to be more than I'm sensing in their life, because they still think of themselves as a spectator. And if you will take this to the heart this morning and believe with God that your purpose is as an ambassador for Him, you're here to represent Him. you're a representative of the king, then life takes on great meaning and purpose. And every day becomes important because you're living out the gospel and you're a part of sending the gospel into all the world. And you'd be a part of establishing local churches where God uses the message for his own purpose. There's a church in Antioch, and the Holy Spirit sovereignly instructs the church. The missionaries go, and the word of God is multiplied. We're part of that. We're in the same church as the Antioch church. Because we believe the scripture, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is sovereign here. Praise God. Let's thank him in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you this morning. We praise you this morning for calling us to be a part of yourself and of your church and of your mission that you directed, not only in Jerusalem and Judea, but into all the world. And we thank you that we are here this morning as a part of that. Now I pray this morning, dear Holy Spirit, sovereignly work in each of our hearts and bring us into this truth that we are all workers called and sent by you. And impress our hearts deeply with this and let life take on great meaning and purpose as believers, and that we will follow through and carry out what you tell us to do in response to your work. Do a mighty work in our hearts this morning. Visit us with your grace and impart to us the word that you have for us individually this morning and as a church. And may you receive all honor and glory and worship as a sovereign God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.